All right. Good morning, everybody, again. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. And while you're finding that in your Bibles, I just want to tell you, believers, Christians, today I bring you good news. What you and I need the most as believers, what we need the most, our Father has plenty of. And he wants to give it to us. We need only to fervently and persistently ask him for it. So that's the good news I want you to come away with this, from this sermon with, that what you and I need the most, our Father has, and he is a good Father, he's a loving Father, he's a generous Father, and he wants to give it to us. We just need to fervently and persistently ask him for it. So we're in Matthew 7, 7. And let me just read the text we want to consider today. And then I'll share with you our structure for the sermon. I'd ask you to please stand once again in honor of God's word. Please follow along as I read Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Thanks be to God for his word. May he grant us grace to believe and follow his words today. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is Persistently Praying to Grow. Persistently Praying to Grow. And I want us to consider those verses I just read, verses 7 through 11, under four headings today. And they'll be very short if you're taking notes. But you can see right away, this passage is about prayer, right? Five times in here he talks about ask, and let alone the other synonyms for prayer that he gives. So Jesus is commanding us to pray. He's teaching us how to pray. And he's encouraging us that God our Father answers prayer. So this passage is about prayer. And from this text, we certainly can gain insight and encouragement that will help us in our prayer life and in the totality of our prayer life. But it is vital for us this morning to understand what the primary content of our prayers needs to be, or another way of saying that would be what needs to be the focus of our prayers. Because if we don't catch that, we're going to miss the main application of this passage. Another way of saying that is we must be clear, what is Jesus primarily exhorting us to pray for? Right? Well, in many ways, he's already answered that with the sermon on the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, right, in Matthew 6. But I want us to remind us of that and bring that out in the text today as well. So what primarily is Jesus exhorting us to pray for? And the answer to that question leads to my first heading today. Heading number one is desperate need. Desperate need. Now, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount in kind of weekly chunks, right? And it takes a while to get through it that way. And so, you know, a lot of time passes from maybe like the beginning of the sermon, you know, in chapter 5 to where now we're getting kind of toward the tail end of the sermon in chapter 7. But just remember that the original context of this sermon, it was given all in one setting, right? So Jesus has just been going through and they've been hearing it all, right? And they're hearing it, and it's, you know, no doubt by God's grace, it's impacting their hearts and they're being encouraged and challenged. But just imagine what that would be like to hear it from the beginning. It would be convicting, wouldn't it? Remember, again, let's step back to where when we began the series on the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's Jesus teaching his disciples how they are to live as followers of Christ. It's teaching us how we are to live as citizens in the kingdom of God, right? So it's directed toward believers, and it's teaching us what God expects of us, right? But if you remember when we first began, we said, wow, this is going to be so convicting, and we're going to see how far we fall short. And so one of the purposes of the Sermon on the Mount is to remind us how desperately we need Christ, right? And it should make us very thankful for Christ, that Jesus is the only one who perfectly lived out these commands. He fulfilled the law with his perfect life, right? He secured the righteousness that God requires, that we need, but we fall so short of. And so we praise God for that, and it reminds us to cling to Christ. And for any who are not saved and they hear the Sermon on the Mount, God can use it to drive them to, he can open their eyes and help them see their desperate need of salvation, right? And that's why you recall the sermon begins with the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? It's recognizing that spiritual bankruptcy and how desperately we need God. How desperately we need Christ, who has lived and died and risen in our place, right? So that's how the sermon began, or that's what we said at the outset of the sermon is, this is how we are to live. We fall short of it, but we can't just be dismissive of it and say, well, we fall short of it, we're never going to attain that, you know, and just say, well, praise God for Jesus, right? I mean, no, that's, God wants more from us than that. In other words, yes, praise God for Jesus, and he's our hope, he's our righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith in him alone. But these are real commands for us, right? These are real things that God expects us to strive for, to be living by, in order to bring glory to him. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Right? So with that in mind, think of what it would be like to hear this teaching, again, from the beginning, right? I'm not going to read it from the beginning. I thought about that, and it wouldn't have been a bad thing to do. But just in summary, you know, think of how Jesus has been calling his disciples to live. He's been telling us we really are to strive to be meek and merciful and pure in heart. We really are called to be peacemakers and to endure persecution and to return evil for good. We are to let our light shine because we are the light of the world, and that others would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. As we've gone through the sermon, we've learned that it's not enough to keep God's law on the outside, right? God expects and desires obedience from the inside. God calls me not only to not be angry with my brother, like to verbally say something angry, hateful to him, but to not even be angry in my heart, right? To not look lustfully at a woman, to keep my word even when it hurts, to not repay evil for evil, but to forgive, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me, to pursue God without trying to, and to pursue him with a pure heart, like not be doing it to try to look good in front of others. He's called us to not be anxious, to not live for the things of this world. And then, like we considered last week, to not criticize and be judgmental, but rather to show mercy to others, the same mercy that God has shown to us. So, I mean, even just in summary form, you put all that together and and it's convicting, isn't it? And when you put all that together and say, this is how Jesus is calling us to live, what should our response be to that? It should drive us to our knees, right? It should drive us to our knees. Again, for one, thanking God for Christ who lived this way perfectly that we could be justified. But it should also drive us to our knees saying, Father, please help me. Please help me to live this way. I know I fall so short. On my own, there's no way I can live like this. I'm weak. I'm still so prone to selfishness. Lord, I need you. Father, I need you. I desperately need you. Every hour I need you to live this way. Right? I think that should be our response to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a good time to make an important point about the Sermon on the Mount, or really any of the commands of the New Testament. Jesus is not just calling his disciples to merely try harder. Okay? There is some of that. I mean, there is effort, right? We need to train ourselves for godliness. There's certainly effort in pursuing God. So I'm not saying that effort's non-existent. But Jesus is not just telling us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and try harder. Rather, the Sermon on the Mount stresses how desperately we need God's grace for our initial salvation and for our ongoing sanctification. How desperately we need God's help. Okay? D.A. Carson, which is one of the commentaries I've been using on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this: both entrance into the kingdom and progress in the kingdom requires God's grace. See what he's saying? We need God's grace to be saved initially, right? To be justified. That's all of grace. And we continue to need God's grace to be sanctified, to live out the Sermon on the Mount, to live out these commands. And so, again, it's no accident, obviously, that the Sermon on the Mount begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, to become a Christian, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you first have to come to that place of spiritual bankruptcy. You have to realize that you have nothing to offer God that makes you worthy to be saved. And so then you cry out to God. You're completely throwing yourself on his mercy, right? "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And you're asking God to save you by his grace, by his mercy, because of Christ. You're saying, "Yes, I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again in the place of sinners. And I believe that he's my only hope. And so God, please save me on account of Christ." That's spiritual bankruptcy, right? That you're trusting in Christ alone as your Savior, and you're embracing him as Lord. You're recognizing, yes, he rose from the dead. He reigns over all now. I want to follow him. I no longer want to live for myself. I want to follow him. So that's spiritual bankruptcy to enter into the kingdom. But if you recall, I think back when we first were talking about that beatitude, we said, hey, this is also the type of attitude that we need throughout our Christian life, right? Is just this attitude of that the same poverty of spirit should continue to mark our Christian lives. It's dependence on God, because we realize how much we continue to need God in order to live a life that's pleasing to him, right? We know, praise God, we're saved. He loves us. Our salvation's secure. We're not trying to keep ourselves saved. I'm not talking about that. But in order to please him, in order to do what he's calling us to do, we're saying, God, I need you. Please help me. That's what this passage is all about. Okay? Like I said, we can apply it to other things we pray for, and there's a place for that. But I just don't want us to miss the priority here. Jesus is calling us to, he's inviting us, he's encouraging us to pray, he's calling us to repeatedly ask God for grace in order to live a life that's pleasing to God. So this, and again, we would know that from the Sermon on, or I keep saying the Sermon on the Mount, from the Lord's Prayer, wouldn't we? Remember how the Lord's Prayer was structured. The whole first half was focused on God and his glory, and if you remember when we were going through that, we were saying, when we're saying, "Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, your will be done," we're praying for that, and really it's also a prayer for us, because we're saying we want your kingdom to, we want your rule to be lived out in us. We want more people to come and bow the knee to Christ, and we want our lives to increasingly reflect that Christ is King. And we want our lives to be increasingly brought under his rule and conformed to your will, to your commands, right? That's our priority in prayer. And then certainly, again, like we see in the Lord's Prayer, there's a place for asking for other temporary provision. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And praying for jobs and praying for health and praying for other more physical, temporal needs, right? So there's a place for that. And again, we can apply the same principles here. But my concern is, as Christians, I think too often we just kind of live in that realm in our prayer life of only the provisional temporal needs. We forget the first priority of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the other clue, by the way, right? In the very Sermon on the Mount itself, not only the Lord's Prayer, but then we just recently at the end of chapter 6 have had at the end of that passage about don't be anxious, right? Don't be storing up treasures on earth, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And here Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Right? So he's linking it back to that as well. So this is seeking for God. What are we talking about here? This asking, seeking, knocking. Well, this is asking God for these virtues that Jesus has been exhorting us to, that he's been teaching us on. This is a seeking for God and his kingdom values. This is a knocking on heaven's throne room, asking God to please pour out his grace on us, the grace that we need to live the life that he's calling us to live. So that starts with recognizing our desperate need and having this be our priority, right? Again, pray about other things too, but may we make this our priority. May that be a big takeaway from the Sermon on the Mount is I need to be focused on God and his glory and me serving him and knowing him, making him known, dwelling with him, abiding in him. May that drive my prayers. So that starts with recognizing our desperate need. Do we realize how desperately we need God? Like daily need God. Do we? And not only just, yes, I need his strength for everything, that's true, but I mean, how desperately we need fellowship with God. Do we realize that? Or are we content to, you know, just kind of go through our other responsibilities and kind of be living a life that's not really in fellowship with God? That's totally contrary to what we've been saved for, right? We've been brought near to God. We've been reconciled to God. Our inheritance is eternal life with God, in the presence of God. So our salvation is about God. So we need to recognize our desperate need. God, I need you. I want you. Me and a couple other men from the church this week were looking at Psalm 73 and Psalm of Asaph, and you know, he was detailing his own struggle about how he got off track and he was coveting or envying, I guess would be the word, envying the wicked because it seems like everything's going so well for them. Then he discerned their end, and then you know, so God just brought him to repentance and this total change of perspective. And then at the end he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire except for you. You are my strength. You are my portion forever, he says. We desperately need God. And we desperately need his grace then to live a life that he's calling us to live. So God, again, what Jesus is going to teach us here in this text, and I know I haven't even really dug into the passage yet. We're going to. But he's going to show us clearly that, again, as he has throughout this Sermon on the Mount, God is our Heavenly Father, we are his children, so we come to him in childlike faith and dependence, which further emphasizes this desperate need, right? A child knows they need help. A child knows they need their father. They know that they're weak. They know that this world is scary. They know that when they're hurt or afraid or needing help, they run to their father or their mother in desperation. And so we need that as well. We need to recognize our desperate need. We don't live in fear because Christ, our Savior, has overcome this world, but we do need to live in dependence. The New Testament says we daily battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that our hearts are prone to wander, so let us draw near to God in prayer. James 4:8. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, so let us seek and knock to abide in Christ. John 15:5. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil, so let us seek the strength of the Lord, Ephesians 6:12. We lack wisdom, so let us ask God who gives generously, James 1:5. So it starts with recognizing our desperate need, that we need God and we need his grace. Second heading is fervent persistence. Fervent persistence. And by this I'm getting into the how is Jesus teaching us to pray here? With what attitude, with what heart? Well, he's teaching us to come boldly. He's teaching us to boldly pursue God in prayer. He's teaching us to be fervent and persistent. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Those are three commands. Ask, seek, knock. They're all commands. And they're all in the present tense in Greek, which means they're ongoing commands. He's not saying, hey, just do this once. No, the point is we are to ask and keep on asking. We are to seek and keep on seeking. We are to knock and keep on knocking. Because prayer is not just a magic formula, right? You know, this is not some formula that we just utter once and then, boom, God grants it. Right? I mean, he can choose to do that, certainly, but I meant that's not typically the way God works, and we'll talk about that. Prayer is not something that we just do once in a while. Jesus wants his disciples to persevere in prayer. Okay? Jesus taught the same thing in the scripture reading, didn't he? In Luke 18. Luke 18:1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus teaches us, his disciples, to persevere in prayer, that we need to continue to pray and not give up. So we're not to pray once in a while. We're not to give half-hearted prayers, just going through the motions. No, we need a fervent, persistent seeking and knocking. We need fervent prayer. We need bold prayer. Lord, I need you. I desperately need you. And I'm coming to you. And I'm coming to you again and again, wholeheartedly. Jeremiah 29:13, you might jot this verse down. It's a good cross-reference for the idea here. Because again, what are we asking for? What are we seeking? Ultimately, God. To know him better, to walk with him. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Fervent persistence. As I was thinking about this, loved ones, and again, I'm pointing four fingers back at me. I'm not even pointing at you at all, but I'm just saying. I think the reason why some of us are not as close to God as we want to be, as we need to be, is because we don't consistently seek him. We don't persistently knock. We seek the Lord once in a while in prayer and in his word, but then we get distracted. And then we quit knocking. We don't persist. We don't linger. We don't seek. again and again and again. We must be like, we must keep knocking, loved ones, every day. If we want to know God, we must daily seek his face. We must be like Jacob who wrestled with God. Again, and we're going to see, not because God's trying to be aloof and he's like, get away. No, but that's just what he calls us to do. Growth and sanctification does not happen because we pray one time, God, please change me. I mean, that's a start. Again, you know, at least you're going to the right source and you're recognizing you need to change, so that's a start. Because I was thinking about this. Why does God design it this way, where we're to persevere in prayer? Again, is God just trying to be difficult with us here? You know, is he just trying to, kind of basically be stingy or be, you know, kind of begrudgingly answer prayer? Why does he want us to keep seeking? Well, we're going to see. It's not because he's not generous, and it's not because he doesn't love us, because he totally does, and he totally is generous. It's because, I mean, there's probably many reasons, but the reason that I was thinking about this week is, it's because in the seeking, and through the seeking, and through the persevering, and through the fervency, and through the desperation, that's how he changes us. We don't put to death a sinful habit like anger because we prayed one time, God, please take away my anger. Change occurs when we daily ask God for grace to overcome this habit while we're also seeking him in his word. Growth takes place as we knock again and again at Christ's throne, asking him to cleanse us and transform us. Because again, prayer is not a magic spell that you, it's not just something you utter once. God usually works through the process of daily asking, seeking, and knocking to grow us and change us. He works through that process because it is in the humble dependence of asking that we learn to be humble ourselves, that we learn to take up our cross and follow Christ. Here's another verse to try to explain what I mean. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we are beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. So think about that. It's how do we behold the glory of the Lord? It's through the continual seeking of his face through prayer and the word. So it's through this repeated seeking, this repeated asking, this repeated knocking that we are beholding his face, that our hearts are drawn to him and tuned to him and fixed on him. And as we are beholding his glory, then he is changing us. We're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. I think it's in the book of Isaiah when he's talking about idolatry. I think. I this just came to me. But where he talks about, you know, condemning idolatry, and he's saying all who seek them become like them, right? You know, and that's a principle. We become like what we seek. We become like what, or our heart, gets deeply intertwined with what we are constantly fixing our desires on, right? And so, loved ones, let us seek the Lord fervently, persistently, because that will just, in that, seeking God changes us. Prayer works, and God answers prayer, and I understand there's a little bit of a mystery to that. We know his sovereign will not be thwarted, but he works through the means of prayer, and that is all true. And another big part of prayer is prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. So God likes it when we are persistent. And that, again, that's a big point of these parables in Luke, whether it be the one we read about the unmerciful judge, or whether it be another one that's in Luke 11, which flows right into the parallel passage of this text here in Matthew 5, of the friend at midnight who comes and knocks boldly. And God likes it when we're persistent. It does not bother him, and that's the point, is that he contrasts it with these other characters in these parables, right? The judge was bothered by this woman continually coming. But yet even he granted the request. How much more will your Father, who's not bothered by you coming, who wants you to come, who is inviting you and really commanding you to come, how much more will he answer these fervent, persistent prayers? Which that leads to our third heading then. Confident expectation. We've seen desperate need. We've seen fervent persistence. And now we come to confident expectation. Did you notice anything about verse 7 and then even verse 8? So there's these commands, right? And did you notice what's attached to those commands? Promises. Each one of these commands is connected with a promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Three times. One for each command. Jesus says that these prayers will be answered. And if that wasn't enough for us, he further elaborates in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's God answering prayers. Those are, did you notice those are like divine passives? Remember, we talked about that before. A divine passive. God is the subject. It may not come out as clear in the seeking one, but for everyone who asks, receives. Someone's giving you something, you're receiving it, right? To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Someone's opening the door for you. That's God. That's God answering these prayers. God is doing the giving. God is opening the door. God is revealing what we are seeking. God is answering prayer. So Jesus promises that God is listening and he will answer. And of course we know, and I know you've been taught this before, I'm sure, by many people. This is not a blank check, right? This is not prosperity gospel, name it and claim it. You know, in those verses in John, it says, you know, you ask anything in my name and it'll be given to you. That's the key, in my name, right? According to my will, according. No, these are the prayers of a disciple who is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the Christian who is saying, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to walk in your ways. Again, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are the prayers that we know he will answer. According to his perfect will and his immeasurable wisdom, and according to his, again, sovereign perfect timing, but he will answer prayers. So this is not an exercise in futility. He will answer your prayers. God answers this kind of fervent, persistent, God-centered, kingdom-focused prayer. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. God is listening and he will respond. He's not like the false god Baal, or Baal, as the audio Bibles always say it. I like Baal better. I think that's my hick coming out, I guess. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? You know, the prophets of Baal are just doing all their thing, and God, their God is not listening, right? And Elijah's even teasing him. Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's preoccupied, right? No, our God's not like that. He's always listening. God is listening and he will respond. God's not like that neighbor at midnight in Luke 11 who says, go away, leave me alone, the door's already locked, my kids are in bed, go away, go away. Oh, he's not like the unmerciful judge. Why is this person bothering me? No. God invites us to come, and he delights to answer fervent, persistent, kingdom-minded prayers. Again, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Again, James 1:5 comes in the context of trials. So we're really asking for wisdom and for grace to persevere and for sanctification. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So be encouraged, Christian. God answers fervent, persistent, kingdom-focused prayers. Your asking, your seeking, your knocking will not be in vain. You will be given grace to pursue holiness. You'll be given the strength to serve the Lord. You will find new depths of intimacy with Christ. You will experience joy in his kingdom. Doors of growth and fellowship with the Father will be open to you. Why? Why can we have such confidence? I mean, for one, God's word says it, and that's enough, right? But even this text points us to the foundational reason for our confidence. That's our fourth and last heading, the Father's character. Father's character. Why can we have confidence that God will answer our prayers? Well, it's not because we're worthy, right? It's not because we're so clever. And it's not even you know, just because I'm so good at persisting, right? Although, again, effort is part of it. No, the reason for our confidence is because of who God is. He is our loving and generous Father. Jesus illustrates this in verses 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And again, the parallel of this in Luke says, we'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Which we know we already have the Holy Spirit, but that further makes the point about intimacy and growth and sanctification, doesn't it? But this is a pretty clear illustration, right? I mean, can you imagine a father? And I know there are going to be a few bad and rotten fathers, just totally depraved fathers that don't care for their children. But by and large, even in God's common grace to society, parents care about their kids. So Jesus is saying, you can't even picture a human father. If his child comes and is hungry, has a real need, him instead saying, ah, here's a stone, you know. It's like cruel. And then and then instead of a fish, giving him a serpent, something that could harm him. He's like, a human father wouldn't do that. But yet, even we who are evil, even we who are fallen and still have remaining sin, and even we would not treat our kids this way. So this is another one of those lesser to greater arguments, right? If even we would not treat our kids this way and we're still sinners, how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father answer our prayers? He is completely sinless. He is completely generous and loving and kind and good. And we know that because of the cross, don't we? And because of life and everything he's given us. But again, we go back to the cross. He has demonstrated his love. He's demonstrated his goodness to us by sending his son and now giving us his spirit and all the promises. God is our Father. He's a perfect Father, and he lovingly provides for his children. His tender care is always wise and generous and exactly what is needed. So again, our confidence that God answers these fervent, persistent prayers is rooted in the character of God. And just like we've seen Jesus do, I've lost track of how many times he's done this in the Sermon on the Mount. He brings us back to our relationship with the Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? Why are you anxious about this? Don't you see how God cares for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air? How much more will your heavenly Father care for you? Right? He keeps bringing it back. Your Father, trust your Father. He loves you. He is good and he's generous. He's not stingy. He's not unkind. He does not begrudgingly just flick off a little tiny bit of grace, just enough to kind of keep our spiritual life on life support. No. God generously pours out his grace upon us that we may know him and bring glory to him. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, he's generous with himself. He will draw, as you draw near to him, he will pull you close to himself. He will pour out grace to sanctify you. So, loved ones, we need to pray. We need to pray often. We need to pray boldly. We need to pray persistently. And so I urge you, pray to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He wants you to come to him in prayer. He's provided access by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in your place. I think of all those verses in Hebrews that talk about, because of Christ and the access we have, let us come, let us boldly approach the throne of grace to find grace and help in our time of need. And now, because we know we're forgiven, we know our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and the righteousness of Christ has been credited to us, we can boldly come into his presence. Again, a big takeaway from this is you are not bothering God. He loves you. So keep coming to him. He wants to meet your needs. He is glorified by your prayers. So, believer, pray to your Father in heaven. He longs to meet your needs, and what you need most, what I need most, is increasing intimacy with God and continuing grace to become like Christ. Right? That's what we need most. Increasing intimacy with God and continuing grace to become like Christ. And our Father has those things in abundance. So all we need to do is fervently and persistently ask him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, thank you for loving us and saving us through Christ. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Again, what a privilege that we can come into your presence and call you Father, our Father. Thank you for being a good and generous and loving Father. Thank you for prayer. We fervently pray that you will draw us closer to you. We fervently pray that you will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness. Please give us grace to live out the commands and values of the Sermon on the Mount that we may bring glory to you. We know we cannot do this in our own strength, and so we come, Father, seeking your grace and seeking your power to work in us by your Spirit. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you again for being so kind and generous. Please help us. Please give us grace to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing a song of praise to God, our Father.